I want us to talk about today about the final words of Joshua. You've got your Bible. If you don't have one, grab that pew Bible and turn to the book of Joshua. Because we're going to spend a lot of time in the last two chapters, chapters 23 and 24. And it's the kind of lesson that I think you might want to underline and underscore some things that are found in it. Let's get the background of all of this. The background of this lesson is the Israelites have been out in that wilderness for 40 years. And Moses is dead. Now Joshua has taken over the reins of this, and the promised land has been conquered. Moses was about 120 years of age when he died. And Joshua is there now leading the people into that promised land. In fact, we are at the last days of Joshua. Joshua dies at a little over 100 years of age. But look how in verse 1 the Bible says it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given to Israel from all their enemies round about. Joshua was old, advanced in age. And I want you to imagine, here's an old man and all that Joshua has experienced in his life. He knew about the plagues in the land of Egypt. In fact, there were only two individuals above 20 years of age who left Egypt that went into the promised land, at least of those that were numbered. You stop and think about the fact that Joshua has seen it all. He was at Mount Sinai. You may not have been aware of the fact that Joshua was part of the way up the mountain there whenever Moses received the Ten Commandments. Joshua becomes the commander and general of the army. Whenever the Amalekites come down, Joshua is the general who's there. He's been the right-hand man of Moses. Think of all that he's experienced. And now, at the end of his life, he calls all Israel together, verse 2, their heads and their officers, and says, I am old and advanced in years. And so now Joshua is there. He's assembled all of these leaders, and he delivers to them his last words. Wonder if those words are important. Here's a man that has seen all that he has seen. He's seen the very presence of God. He has been used by God again and again. He's the one who marched around Jericho. He is the one who's done all of these great, great things for God. And now an old man, he calls all of those Jews together and says, before I die, there's something I want you to hear. And that's what this lesson is all about. Joshua's final words. And so you'll see the outline. Let's look quickly as he prepares Israel for his death. He reminds them of the nature of God. He warns them about outside influences. He urges wholehearted service. And he calls for an immediate decision. That's the lesson. These five things that Joshua incorporated in his last words. So get your Bible. Open to Joshua chapter 23 and Joshua chapter 24. Most of the verses will be from chapters 23. And let's look as he prepares all Israel for his death. Look in chapter 23, verse 14, when he says, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. You want to word all and see your name written there. This day, Joshua 23, verse 14, this day I am going the way of all the earth. That's you. And that's me. Think of the folly of not making preparation for death. It's appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9:27. And every one of us knows that death is there and that death awaits every one of us. And yet we do everything we can to not focus on death. We try to avoid it. We cannot even say the word death in relationship to those who have died. We say they've passed on. They're no longer with us. And yet the reality is we need to face it. And I don't know of any other time other than a lesson like this that I just want to talk to members of this church and talk about some practical things that we need to talk about. In a very, very practical way, you need to make preparation for your funeral. It's tragic indeed when somebody passes from this world and they've said not one word at all to their families at all about funerals and about arrangements and about burial sites and about a thousand other things. And while that family is in turmoil, the deceased person who's no longer here has left behind them a burden. You need to make preparation for your funeral. I'm not necessarily talking about that you need to make pre-funeral arrangements, though that certainly is helpful to the family. But you need to talk to your family and talk to them about what you see happening after that. And you need to prepare your family for this. The worst thing that can happen is the thing that happened in biblical times when the man came to Jesus and says to Jesus, "My brother will not share the inheritance with me." You want to divide a family? You fail to make preparation with your family and prepare them for your passing. And when you see children fussing and fighting over something that belonged to a dad or a mom, perhaps you ought to put the blame back on that dad and that mom. If you've never experienced that, you need to understand the turmoil there'll be in your family when you die. But could I suggest to you that there are other things that could be done as you make preparations for your family, and also that thing of those possessions that we've already talked about? But it is remarkable how so many individuals have prepared their family so that their children and their grandchildren know that mom and dad or granny or granddad will not always be here. And how wonderful that story of that little granddaughter who said to that grandmother, if you die before me, will you wait for me just inside the gate? Preparation. And there are those in this congregation who've given me letters about their funeral arrangements. There are those in this congregation who've written letters for the family to read after their passing. Why? Because mom and dad or granny or granddad want to help their children, their grandchildren get through some of these great, great tragedies that are there. I'm not saying you have to do it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if at the funeral there could be this final message that comes? When my grandmother died, she had three sons that were unfaithful that were alive at that time. And she called them every day, telling them you ought to come back to the Lord. I promised Mama that when she died, I would try to continue to work with them, though I said I'm not going to do it every day. The day of her funeral, my favorite uncle's wife walks in with a letter that my grandmother had written, said, "Mama's got one other thing she wants to say to you." Are there some one other things you'd like to say to your wife and to your husband and to your children? Not in some vicious negative way of nagging them in some way, but just a final reminder of how special they are. In the matter of those possessions, the state is going to decide what happens to your possessions if you don't have a will. The state can decide what will happen to your children if you do not have a will. And those of you who are in their 20s or 30s and you have small children, you need to understand that if you and your wife or you and your husband were killed, the state would decide what would happen to your children. Folks, let's get ready for death. We may not be able to say, "I'm old, I'm very old, and I've got some things that I want to say to you." But think about the importance of final words. Joshua calls them together and he wanted to say these final words to them. And that influence that Joshua had was great. But you know what happened after Joshua died? His influence was only great for that one generation. All of that generation was faithful to God. But the Bible tells us in the beginning verses of the book of Judges that when that generation died, preparation had not been made for grandchildren. Grandparents, if your children are not placing faith in the hearts of your children or your grandchildren, then you need to understand that you have a golden opportunity not only to tell them about Dr. Seuss and Hop on Pop and 1,000 other booklets that they might read, but to tell them about stories in the Bible, not of Jack and the Beanstalk, which never happened, but to tell them, did I say that softly enough so the children didn't hear it? Not to tell them about Jack and the Bean, but to tell them this is something that really, really happened. They went to the tomb and Jesus was not there. Joshua, to get back to the text now, reminds them of the nature of God. Joshua wants them to understand about the providence of God. Look in the first 10 verses of chapter 23, and he just reminds them of all that the Lord has done for them. You look in verse 9, he says, "The Lord's driven out before you these great and strong nations. One man of you shall chase 1,000. Be careful," verse 11. You look in chapter 24, there is the rehearsal, verse 6 of chapter 24, "I brought your fathers out of the land of Egypt." He says to them, "Before I die, I want you to know that God has made provisions for you." Now, he knew this primarily and absolutely because of the matter of direct revelation. But I want you to understand that life itself can teach you about the providence of God. Look in Genesis chapter 30, verse 27, where a person who is an idolater looked at the life of Jacob, his son-in-law. Laban looks at Jacob and he says, "Jacob, I have been looking at your life and I have learned by experience that God is going to take care of you." Folks, while you're young, you may not be able to look back in your life and see the providence of God, but if you're 35 or 40 or 75 or 90, you ought to be able to look back and say, "Who knows but what? I would not have been here had it not been for the grace of God. If every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above," and the Bible affirms that, when I look back in my life, can I not, by life's experience, say, "I know that God is, I know that God is alive, and I know that God is working in my life right now"? Because He said it, direct revelation. He said every good gift comes down from Him, direct revelation. And I have learned by experience to see the providence of God. At the end of your life, look back and see the providence of God. Secondly, not only does he remind them of the nature of God and the providence of God, but he reminds them of the importance of obeying God. Joshua 23, verse 4 is on the screen. "Therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." You go back to the first chapter of Joshua, and the Lord says to Joshua, "Joshua, here's my commandments. Don't you turn to the left. Don't you turn to the right. You do what I tell you to do." And now here's a man at the end of his life. Here's anciently old Joshua at 110 years of age. And he looks back and he says, "Let me tell you the rule by which I've lived. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right." Folks, Joshua let the people know that they could know what the Word of God said. It's possible to know truth. It is possible for us to know it specifically. Don't turn to the left and don't turn to the right. There is a way to know truth, and we can know the extremes one way or the other. It is not that truth is a nebulous out here and we cannot decide what's right and what's wrong and there's my truth and your truth. Truth is absolute. We can know it and we can know it specifically. And Joshua says, obey it courageously. Look again at Joshua 24:23, verse 6. Therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that's written in the book of the law. Old man Joshua, tell me what message you have to give to me. The message you gave to Israel, Joshua, is there anything that I can learn? Old man Joshua says, look, you know God and you obey God. You don't go to the extremes and you courageously stand for that which is right. He who had led them in the battles to conquer the promised land now stands before them and encourages them in the battle against God, or against the enemies of God as servants of God. But he talked about the providence of God, about obeying God, and I wish we had time to talk about the justice of God. Joshua chapter 23, verse 15 and 16. Look in the Bible or look on the screen where the Bible says God is going to bless you, but if you turn away from God, God is going to curse you. God is just, and it's important for us to be able to understand the justice of God. But go to major point number three in the sermon. He prepares Israel for his death. He reminds them of the nature of God. And now he warns them about influences that will destroy him. Anciently old Joshua says, I'm about to leave this. But there are some dangers that lie out before you. Joshua, is there a message that you gave to Israel in that day that you can give me that same message today? And Joshua says, oh yes. There are those influences that can destroy you. In chapter 24, this time verse 13 and 14 says, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities that you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards, the olive groves, which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him. Joshua says, I have blessed you unbelievably. But you need to understand that the blessings that I give to you are not the ultimate end. The blessings that I give to you are in order that you may use them as motivation to live right and do right. Let me say a special word to those of you who in your 20s and 30s and 40s, you're launching out in the careers of your life. God has promised He'll bless you, but inherent within those blessings is opening the door for Satan to come in and destroy you. How do I know that? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses, before they go into the promised land at 120 years of age, says something to Israel that Joshua was trying to say to them whenever he says, you came out of the land of Egypt, and I have fed you with manna. Verse 3, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Verse 4, he says, your garments did not wear out. You need to understand, verse 6, if you keep the commandments of God to walk in His ways, the Lord is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks of waters and fountains of springs that flows out of the valleys and the hills, of wheat and barley and fig trees and vines and pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land where the stones are iron and out of the hills you can mine copper. When you have eaten, young people, young adults, hear the warning from God from an old man, Joshua, and this time an old man, oh Moses, that says, don't let prosperity destroy you. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he hath given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. Lest, verse 12, when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, verse 14, your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who led you through the wilderness, who brought you to this water out of the rock, who fed you in the wilderness, and now he's brought you into the promised land. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my power has gained me this wealth. Old man Joshua, tell me of the dangers of life. Prosperity given to you by God opens the door for Satan to destroy you with prosperity, because you'll become self-sufficient and said, I have done this by my own power. You got a good job. You're making good wages. You have chances of advancement in your life. Thank God. But don't ever think it has happened because of you. Joshua tried to tell those people that. Then he warns them about this matter of religious values. When he begins to talk to them about these pagan religions that are there, look in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 7, he says, when you go in among these nations who remain among you, you shall make no mention of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord. I want you to understand the significance when he says, don't you ever mention their name. What are the names of the gods in that land? Oh, there's Baal. There's Ashtaroth. There is Beelzebub. They are these gods that are in that land. And the Lord says to those Jews, when you get in that land, you wipe out all of those idols and don't even mention their names. Suppose you sit there with Alice. Suppose you were an old Jewish guy and you knew the names Baal and Ashtaroth. Alice would never know those names. Idolatry would have been wiped out of that land. But mom and dad got into the land. What'd they do? All they could talk about was all that was in this land and the gods that are in this land. And they taught their children these gods. Parents, old man Joshua says, watch out what you talk about at home. And don't you bring the philosophies that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Don't bring the philosophy that says that we ought not to judge others lest we be judged. Don't bring those philosophies in your home. Don't let the religious, political philosophies that are there destroy your home, because in your home we're saturated over and over again with the immorality and the ungodliness, the religion of hedonism, sensuality that permeates all of America. Paul says, I would have you to be simple unto that which is evil, and wise unto that which is good. I'm not saying that we ought to keep our children in the dark so that they do not know what's out there in the world. They'll learn that in the schools. But we need to see our homes as a place where they are protected against that which is in the world. and to warn them about these philosophies that are there. The other point here we'll only mention briefly because it's just because of the importance of it, and that he says, you don't even mention these gods, but then he says, you don't marry into them. Child of God, you marry a child of the devil. Parents, you fail to teach your children the importance of marrying somebody that will help them go to heaven, and they grow up as a child of hell. I'll guarantee you, you marry a child of the devil and you'll have trouble with your father-in-law every day of your marriage. And that's why Joshua says to them in Joshua chapter 23, verse 12, do not go back, do not cling to the remnants of these nations that remain among you, and do not make marriages with them and go into them and they in unto you. Now briefly, he urges as an old man to serve the Lord with everything you've got. Old Joshua, speaking to Israel, do you have a message for those of us in the 21st century? Fidelity and devotions. Look at the screen, if you will, and look at these verses and how many times he talks about holding fast to the Lord. Joshua 22, verse 5. Be careful. Take careful heed to the commandments and to the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Hear Joshua's soul talking to the souls of the people and thereby talking to our souls, saying, serve the Lord with everything you've got. Verse 14 of chapter 24, therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. The last part of that verse, serve the Lord. Verse 15, serve the Lord. The last part of verse 15, we will serve the Lord. Verse 16, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. In chapters 24, beginning in verse 18, we also will serve the Lord. Verse 19, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. Verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Verse 21, we will serve the Lord. Verse 22, serve the Lord. Verse 24, the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God is our God, and we will serve him, and his voice will we obey. Old man Joshua, what is your message? Serve God. Serve God. Serve God. You want to have final words to give to your children? You want to have final words to give to your grandchildren? Don't wait until you're an old man, an old woman, and this is the first time you ever have that. From the day those children enter into the homes, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. And so the Joshua says, you need to immediately decide to serve the Lord. Look in verse 14 and 15. They are on the screen, chapter 24. Therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, serve the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose today, this day, whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in this land, in which you dwell. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Old man Joshua, what message do you have? First of all, I give you a message. Secondly, I want to remind you of the nature of God, of obeying Him, of His providence, of His blessings. I want to warn you about influences that are all around you and not letting them become your gods. and I've urged you to wholehearted service. And now he stands before Israel and says, if you think it's wrong to serve God, then go ahead and make that stand. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Fathers, husbands especially, and mothers almost to the exact same extent, we in this house will serve God. And young people, when your parents try to say to you, you need to live right and do right, instead of sulking and pouting and becoming rebellious against the truths of God they're speaking to you, you need to throw your arms around your mom and your dad's neck. You know how much easier it would have been for them not to have curfews? You know how much easier it would be for them not to try to get you to live right and do right? Do you know how difficult and how painful it is for them to have conflict with you? The easiest thing is to do nothing. But you need to look at every restriction they place upon you. Not that it is the wisest restriction, but that it is evidence of the fact that your parents want you to go to heaven. And they're going to do everything that they can, for in this house, we serve the Lord. Old man Joshua, give Israel a message. And old man Joshua, give this family, this church, that same message. But I ask you, have you taken a stand for the Lord? Have you chosen today whom you will serve? You haven't unless you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Morally, you may be upright. But until that faith causes you to get out of the driver's seat of your life to repent, you haven't made that decision. And this very day, you could say, I've served myself and I've been stubborn long enough. This is the day that I decide to serve the Lord. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, you can be baptized and have every sin you've ever committed washed away by the blood of Jesus. Acts 2:38 says, do it for the remission of sins. And then he adds you to his family. And when you pray, Our Father, tonight, it has meaning. For God is now your Father. Until then, you haven't been living in the family of God. And so the Bible talks about a birth, a new birth, that involves water, baptism, and the Holy Spirit, born of water and of the Spirit. And now you're in His family. You're a child of God. And now His eyes are over you in a special way with special providence. Choose you today whom you'll serve. Unfaithful Christian, are there changes you need to make? Whatever your need, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing.